Hey, this is Erin. Welcome to the Faith Center Podcast Network. We want to be a source of hope, joy, and encouragement on your way to work, your time at home, or anywhere in between. Be sure to like and subscribe for daily and weekly content. For more info about Faith Center and the Podcast Network, please visit our website, lg4square.com. That's lg4square.com. If you'd like to be a part of the conversation, you can email the show at podcast@lg4square.com. Thank you and enjoy the show.
Welcome to the Barnabas Project. My name's Royce and I'm joined by Chong.
How you doing, Royce?
Chong wanted me to do the intro just to spice things up and change it around a little bit.
You're doing great. You got such a soothing voice.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much. That'll come in handy when we talk about all the scary, scary things that are coming up.
It does sound less bad when you're saying it.
Oh, thank you. That's very nice. So I just wanted to say in this little intro that I get to do how much of a blessing it's been to go through Revelation and bring this content to all of you people who enjoy listening to it. Because, well, as we said in the beginning, there's a blessing for people who read this book.
Yeah.
And it certainly has been a blessing to me just to get into this. It's always been a passion of mine. And so I'm very grateful to share.
This sort of all came about, you know, just you and I talking eschatology, because one day we were playing music together and we were kind of just dialoguing about God and the Word of God. And the concept of eschatology came up and we realized, wait, you love eschatology? I love eschatology. And then we started going on these lunches together where we got talking about eschatology. We got talking about the Olivet Discourse, which is one of the terms we use in eschatology quite a bit. Then we got talking about some really fringe topics that we'll never share on this podcast. Theoretical stuff it's a little scroll that we just keep locked away. Right. Let's put it like that.
Right. Well, and you know, I feel like it's always the taboo thing where you have to kind of feel it out with your Christian believers, like eschatology. Wait, would you say something?
Nope.
No. Did you hear something?
No.
Yeah. So it's always good. And I don't feel like it should be that way. I don't feel like we should ever have to hide it because it is such a blessing to get into. It's just been one of these things that causes so much division amongst believers that I feel like we get afraid of it. But know that with Chong and I, if you ever want to walk up to us and have a conversation, we will never hate you or be mean to you. We will love to have a conversation about
even if anything. You have a difference in opinion.
Exactly.
In fact, we want to hear that stuff.
Yeah. Because it's always interesting to us. We always find value in learning differences of opinion.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You ready to jump in?
Yeah, let's do it.
You want to do this?
Let's run back and talk about what we just talked about last week with the first trumpet.
Okay. So we opened up the seventh seal, which had a judgment with it, a fire, earthquake, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
But then we went into the trumpets, and we got through the first four trumpets, and they were all very bad for the earth and the people living on the earth. We had a third of the grasses, trees, forest land burned up. We had a third of the ocean turned to blood, and a third of the sea creatures die, and a third of the ships get destroyed. And we had a third of the fresh waters get polluted with wormwood that essentially turned people into hallucinating, vomiting, dead people. And then a third of the sun, moon, and stars were struck with darkness, and people were forced to live with little oxygen, essentially no, you know, products from travel, from boats and things like that, no fresh water, and now darkness.
So we can pretty much just assume at this point that you all understand this is a pretty bad time in our planet's history.
Yeah.
And you don't really want to be around for this.
No. If the pre-tribulation rapture model is correct,
then hallelujah.
You will not be here. If math is also correct, there's a good chance, you know, mathematically you'll die.
You might not even make it. Yeah.
So, having that relationship with Jesus is very important.
That's right.
And that's why we do this, because we see a holy, awesome, and amazing God that orchestrated things outside of our time. And while these may sound bad, they are leading to the ultimate desire, or should be ultimate desire of all Christians, which is to live for eternity with our Savior. And so
that's good. That's good, Royce. And I want to remind people, the reason we're doing this Revelation series is to put tools in people's hands. We're not doing this to be sensationalists. We, in fact, are doing this to help work and fight against sensationalism so that people can understand the Word of God better and can grow closer to the Lord in these studies. So that know that when you're doing this study with us, that is our heart and our desire.
Yeah. It's hard. It probably sounds a little bit weird of us to say we're not being sensationalists with what we're going with here, because a lot of it is pretty crazy.
Sensational, yeah.
But know that this is our heart, that, you know, this is what we believe. There's a lot of backing behind it. If Pastor Ted was here, he agrees with a lot of these things. And so we just, we're just presenting this information so that hopefully it provides you with a better roadmap in understanding this book and understanding where our future is going as believers.
Sure. And we've done a lot of the legwork for you to help you explore the rest of your Bible to connect all of these verses to what we're talking about too, because we see, if you go on a tour of the Bible, all of this stuff was prophesied about, and then we see the imagery is brought up again. So
yeah. If you don't know your Old Testament and you jump into Revelation, you're going to learn a lot of that Old Testament.
That's right.
Pretty much all of it. So, okay. Revelation chapter 9, we're going through verse 12. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key to the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and the power was given to them as scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and on their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth like the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. What do you got there?
Well, there's a lot of conversation on what this army is. There's obviously, you can look at this and say, these are locusts. Mm-hmm. And that's fine. I would actually argue that this is a type of army, and that we're just kind of given this imagery that they will be numerous like locusts. And we're seeing, you know, things like torture come into this. We're seeing battles. We're hearing that the multitude of this army is going to feel like thunder on the earth. And we're given, you know, just this idea that it was spawned from this bottomless pit, or at least the bottomless pit triggered it. Then there's the idea that this is a demonic force. And you can really go down some roads with that, too. So what do you think about that, Royce?
Well, you know, I do agree. I've heard read both ways, that it could just be a regular locust, like a bug, some kind of a bug thing.
Yeah.
But it definitely feels demonic. Mm-hmm. And I really feel like the next two judgments are separated heavily from the first four because of their demonic nature. Mm. When you consider the first four seals, which were the four horsemen, and then you get to the fifth, which is the martyrs, it's interesting that we have the first four trumpets being so earth-related and then the fifth being demonic. So we kind of have a flip-flop there, mm-hmm. where they're killing before, they're still killing. Well, actually, these ones aren't killing. These ones are only torturing. But I think the key to understanding this is that phrase, the abyss, or abyssos. That's its Greek word, abyssos. I think that's the key, because they come up out of that. They have characteristics that are wild and crazy. So to me, a demonic army makes the most sense. It really wouldn't change what they did if they weren't a demonic army and they were just some bug swarm that still infected people and hurt them for 5 months. But because of where they come and the fact that they have a king that's essentially named Destruction, I think gives us some interesting insight into who these creatures are. And so I wanted to share a little bit about this idea of a Bessos. So Luke 8:31 says that they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountains, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. So Jesus has essentially sailed at this point to Gerasenes, opposite of Galilee.
Why didn't we name our town that?
It would have been way better. So he sails there, and he's essentially met by a demon-possessed man. Jesus says, "What's your name?" And he says, "Legion." And then they start begging him essentially not to send him into the abyss. This word in Luke 8:31, abyss, is the same word used here that these creatures come out of.
Interesting.
Abyssos. And so this is actually also repeated in Romans 10:7. So this is an interesting thing. I'm going to start actually the verse above. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So this idea of the abyss is common through scripture. And in fact, Revelation holds 7 times that it pops up.
Of course it does.
Yeah. Revelation 9:1, 9:2, 9:11, 11:7, 17:8, 20:21, and 20:3. So 7 times in Revelation, abyssos comes up. Here's what's also interesting. When we see this really come up again in 20, this abyssos is where Satan is put during the millennium reign. So this place has a lot of purpose. There's a lot of interesting stuff that goes on here. I wanted to read this idea to you because this angel that falls from heaven is essentially a fallen angel, is given a key. And we know Christ is the ultimate key keeper.
So we actually see that Christ is actually permitting this event.
Yeah. So in 1 Peter 3:19, it says, sorry, I'm looking for it.
Surprised you can't see it right away. Look at that print.
I know.
It's like XL print.
First Peter.
I don't know why we don't just use the same Bible in here. Like I can read that just fine from here.
18. For Christ also died for the sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring to us God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. So this idea that Christ went to prison is a concept that's often taught after Christ's death.
Yeah.
That he actually went into the abyssos, preached to the spirits there, and brought them back. Well, probably not brought them back, brought some. Matthew 12:40 says, so the Pharisees have come to Christ in this particular chapter, and they are saying to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered, and he said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves a sign, yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So this doesn't directly come out and say abyssos, but there's a connection here.
Yeah.
That Christ got this key when he fulfilled his work on the cross. He is now in charge of it. He can give it and take it as he freely chooses. You know, he doesn't give the key over and then they run away with it and he can't ever get it back. It's his key. They have to give it back. But this idea of abyssos is essentially where these demonic beings are kept. And it's an interesting thought process. I think it gives a lot of credit to where these creatures come from, in what they do, the terror that they inflict, and the fact that they are considered one of the three woes. The next trumpet isn't even considered one of the three woes, and it's actually, some would say worse, but it depends on how you value things. These creatures come to inflict pain only.
Yeah.
Not even death, just pain.
you know, I got some supporting scripture about these creatures. And this is actually a really fascinating scripture to me. It's in Joel 2. I'm just going to go ahead and read that chapter, and you can tell me if any of this sounds familiar to you. Blow a trumpet in Zion. So first of all, we got a trumpet.
Right.
Sound an alarm on the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. So we're already looking that there's a great and powerful people on their way. Their like has never been before, nor ever will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. So we already are looking at this so far and hearing kind of this concept of locusts.
Yeah.
You know, except for the, you know, there's the fire element, but we see that everything before and behind, everything behind them is devoured. Number four, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, they run as with the rumblings of chariots. They leap on top of the mountains like the crashing of a flame of fire, devouring the stubble like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, people are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. So right here, when I hear them say, they do not swerve from their paths, it sounds like an organized group. Mm-hmm. This is where I would argue against locusts, because if you've ever seen a swarm of locusts, they are not organized.
Right. Well, and I was going to save it for that later on, but I'll just mention it now. Proverbs 30:27 says that the locusts have no king, and yet these ones do, which would mean that they're not real locusts.
It would argue an organization. Verse 8, they do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. Again, that's another reference to what we just read in Revelation. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? That was Joel chapter 2, 1 through 11. And then we go into in Joel, the return of the Lord. So that's an actually pretty interesting study right there, how Joel 2 will parallel this section of scripture. So I encourage you to read that on your own.
Yeah. And the parallels are so immense. I mean, we do get some more detail as to what these things look like from Revelation. But just the sheer that they darken the sun and the moon. I mean, the smoke that these things come out of darkens the sun and the moon. So, mm-hmm. I mean, the parallels are incredible there. I think it's really interesting. I was really curious. I'd never looked up what a scorpion sting would be like before, so I did. And these are the effects of a scorpion sting. And it would have to be a severe one, because most scorpion stings on an adult would just be...
like a spider bite.
Yeah, like mm-hmm. a spider bite.
Yeah.
If you had a particularly venomous scorpion, or maybe you had a lot of scorpion stings, this would be what you would expect. So you would have difficulty breathing, muscle twitching, unusual head, neck, and eye movements, drooling, sweating, nausea, vomiting, high blood pressure, and accelerated heart rate. So these things have the power of a scorpion in their tail, but
it's a neurotoxin.
Yeah, like... yeah. A really amped up,
a really nasty neurotoxin.
Really nasty neurotoxin. I think it's also interesting that they are commanded not to hurt the grass or any green thing. So much has already been done to the grass and the green thing that I guess we could be thankful for that.
Can almost assume that he's taking grace on the land here.
Right. Like, you can't hurt anymore. There will be nothing left.
Yeah.
If you do. And they're not permitted to kill anyone, but torment them for 5 months. So I think this is really an interesting thing. So when we get into chapter 11, which, as I like to tell people, is the timepiece chapter of Revelation. If you want to know, have some kind of vague idea of when things are happening and inside of this whole time frame, Revelation chapter 11 is going to give us the most information on this. But based on what we know about the woes, because the woes are also timepiece elements in Revelation, the second woe occurs in Revelation chapter 11 after the witnesses die. And we know exactly when the witnesses die. 3.5 years after they start their mission is when they die. They start their mission when the temple, essentially, when there is a temple. So you could assume that that's the start of Revelation or of tribulation. So working backwards from that thought process, this fifth trumpet is the first woe. It's the first timepiece element. So we know at maximum, it's 5 months before the second woe, but likely it could be more, and it probably is more. So we know that this has to be somewhere in the vicinity of 2.5 to 3 years into the tribulation time frame. And that's what's so interesting about the woes and how they keep time for us in a very abstract way through tribulation is that these woes tell us something because the power was in them to hurt people for 5 months. Could another thing start on top of it? Yeah, sure. I suppose it could. But this one particular to me just feels like that's not the case. I could be totally wrong. This is me completely speculating. But I feel like this 5 months has got to happen and take place to torment people. Mm. Like it's just part of the whole thing. They're just here to torment people for 5 months, you know, essentially all the smoke clears, no pun intended, on the judgments from the past chapter.
I see what you did there.
But that's an interesting time-based aspect to this that you don't really get a lot from the other judgments, the other trumpets, the other things, except for when the woes really come up, you do find that they do tell you a little bit about how time is evolving. Through the tribulation process, people will seek death and they won't find it. And that's interesting. Like you'd said earlier, neurotoxin seems to really do that justice, that process.
This feels like there's an element of torture here too.
Right. It says they seek death, but they can't find it. So there's got to be something that prohibits them from trying to kill themselves. Mm-hmm. And I would assume that they can't move. Mm-hmm. That seems like the most likely process there. And even that in and of itself speaks to a spiritual attack. For those folks who have gone through things of that nature, you know that that's an element that can occur in a spiritual attack. So their nature being evil and demonic, I think, is incredibly justified in Scripture, apart from just being a locust type bug that has a lot of venom.
Personally. And that sounds like a nasty grasshopper if it is a locust.
Right. Well, and as you read Joel, in 9:7 here, we start to get a picture of what they look like. And it really continues through the rest of this chapter. And I know it's not 7, but it's close. 8 descriptions are given of these creatures. They ride horses, something like a horse, essentially, prepared for battle. On their heads is something like a gold crown. Their faces are like the faces of man. They have hair like a woman. They have teeth like lions, breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings is like the sound of many chariots, which is definitely a relation to Joel. Mm-hmm. And they have tails like scorpions. So 8 times that word like is used, and that just means resembling. Like, that's really the word to take out of it, is not that he's saying it's exactly this, but it's the best description he could make of what these things look like.
Yeah.
I do think it's interesting that they have such a human component when we tie in that verse from Luke about Legion essentially wanting to be cast into anything other than the abyss. Was this what they were avoiding? Like, do they not like this weird creature thing that they would have to inhabit to essentially portal them around. But it's an interesting thought. Basically, as we remember reading through what that's like for the Abyss and everything, they prefer to possess, like demons prefer to possess humans and then literally any other living thing other than being cast into the Abyss. These rise up from the Abyss, so that definitely and it would make you believe that there are things cast into the Abyss that these things inhabit.
I think this is also one of those defining verses that make a distinction between angel and demon. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we've talked about fallen angels and we've talked about demons, and we think that there might be a difference and that scripture actually upholds that.
Mm-hmm. And in that same thought process, you know, the traditional line of view is that fallen angels and demons are synonymous and no distinction is made. The midline approach is basically something along the lines of fallen angels like Satan and maybe Abaddon, high-level things. They're fallen angels. They don't have to possess things. But then you've got...
So like the different levels of right, angel, of like angelic...
seraphim and cherubim and whatnot. Mm-hmm. They would just be like the lowest level a demon would. And then the real fringe theory is that they're actually none of those things. That fallen angels are just strictly maintaining their own rank and file, just like non-fallen angels are. But demons are some evil spirit, possibly from something like the disembodied Nephilim, that are just looking for a host, that they really can't function without a body, and so they're looking for some kind of transportation system.
Yeah. Yeah, there's definitely a lot of theories floating around on that stuff, and these are usually the conversations we'll have at lunch. Yeah, we're not going to get too much into that, but we will say that it would feel like this is a demonic force that is invading Earth at this time. So you want to move us on to the sixth trumpet there, Royce?
Sure. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw the vision and the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions.
I love how you tried to say that. Looks right to me. Yeah.
And out of their mouth proceeded fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads with them. They do harm. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and brass and stone and of wood that could neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders nor their sorceries nor their immorality nor their thefts. So the first thing that I wanted to talk about was the four horns on the golden altar. So when the Israelites were commanded to make their own golden altar, when they did the sacrificial lamb sacrifices, they would put blood on those horns. And it's just really interesting portrait here of this also taking place in heaven. But these horns speaking to this angel, it's really interesting that they have, you know, something to say. They're actually a presence here. And so they say, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So I had held off reading this verse from when we were talking about the demonic army of the previous chapter, but I wanted to bring it up. It's in Jude. So Jude, which is only one chapter anyways.
This is the book that is right before Revelation, so you're not going to have too hard of a time finding this one.
And it's a really interesting book for a lot of reasons as it relates to Revelation.
Yeah.
So Jude 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So it's an interesting thought that these angels are kept under darkness. it's slightly different wording than when we were talking about the abyssos from the last trumpet. Is it the same? It could be. It could just be meaning the same thing. Mm-hmm. Or it could mean that these ones were put into a slightly different place separate from the abyssos, where they're not even, you know, they're not even kept in the same room, essentially, as the other ones are. I'm not really totally sure, but it's interesting to me that these four angels are bound, and we see that same wording in Jude of being bound.
Yeah.
That these four angels are bound at the river Euphrates. Then essentially they have a purpose. They will be released at the exact hour, day, month, and year that God has ordained for them to be released. And they basically have a mission, albeit a not very great mission for mankind.
But an ordained mission.
But an ordained mission nonetheless. And so these angels go forth and they lead what we come to know as a very large demonic army. Once again, could you say that this was something else, basically a plague that's just being used here to represent this wording? You could, but it's so descriptive and specific mm-hmm. that I really lean more towards a second demonic army.
Yeah.
After the locusts come out. So this demonic army, they've been prepared for a certain day and time, and they are going to kill a third of mankind. So what Chang was saying earlier, and it might have even been in the last podcast now, I can't remember. But, we were talking about, do basically the death count, do they overlap, or do then one happen and the next happen? And where we're getting this idea from is, let's take the fourth seal, Death and Hades, the fourth horseman of the apocalypse.
Yeah.
It says there that he is given to kill a fourth of mankind, not a third, but a fourth.
Mm-hmm.
And on that podcast, when we talked about that, that essentially left 5.25 billion people using today's estimation of global population.
Yeah, assuming this had happened today, this is right. The numbers we're building this off of.
Correct. And what also this doesn't assume is people dying from other stuff, like the wars, the famines, which we don't really know how many people die of that, although I think that the famines are tied into what Death and Hades are doing.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know about the smoke from the first trumpet, the blood seas, the blood waters, and how many people die of wormwood. We don't know those elements. It doesn't tell us. But let's assume that we're just working off of this model that essentially a fourth of mankind dies from all of those things, that they're all tied up under the fourth seal, under Death and Hades, and then this army takes a third of what's remaining. So a third of the 5.25 billion people that are left from what Death and Hades take would essentially be 1.73 billion. So almost the same amount of people die in this event.
What does that leave us with?
It leaves you with 3.5 billion people. And that actually, and as depressing as this is to say, that's the best case scenario of this whole thing.
You know, speaking of Earth population, I just read something the other day that this last year we had reached the population up to the point where we currently have more people alive today than we have had throughout the accumulative history of mankind.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's insane. That just happened.
It's insane how populated the world is right now.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't know when the tribulation starts. Like Chong said, this is just estimating how things would go down if the tribulation started today. This is best case scenario. Essentially, between the start of the tribulation and the end of the sixth trumpet, which, by the way, puts you somewhere roughly around halfway through the tribulation point, 3.5 billion people would die.
Mm-hmm.
Best case scenario, likely more.
Yeah.
We just don't know.
And that's if you're not grouping all the trumpets together.
Right.
So that number you just gave was grouping all of the trumpets together.
This number I gave grouped all of the death before this judgment under Death and Hades from the fourth seal, and then this one separate. The reason why I strongly think this one is separate from Death and Hades is it's a different mathematical number. A fourth and a third are different.
Right.
Thank you.
Gotcha. If you have trouble with that one, ladies and gentlemen, just call us. We'll figure this out together.
So if you did lump them all together, I don't know how you'd make sense of that, like a total lumping. So that's where I come about with that. The number of the armies, this is another fun fact, since you just gave us a fun fact.
You gave the fun fact.
No, you gave the fun fact about the population thing.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So the number of the armies of this demonic army is 200 million. That's a significant army by anybody's standard.
Yeah.
So the total size of all the armies that fought in World War II was 70 million. All the armies.
That's the war.
World war.
That is the grand scape of the war.
Right.
In the numbers alone and people fighting.
Right.
So this is like, what, three times bigger?
Yeah.
And that's just one side.
Now, I've heard this chunk of scripture be preached that this is China, but this is not a demonic army. This is referring to China. The reason why people have preached this, I don't agree with it. I don't endorse it, but I'm just telling you because we promised to tell you all kinds of stuff on this podcast.
Yep.
Is in 1965, China made a boast that they had a 200 million man army. Now, that's been kind of wildly discredited over the years, and a lot of people think that that was totally bogus and that was never true. Maybe at best, to date, they have a 100 million man army. But even still, I don't think that this is a nation, but some people will preach that. Some people will wholeheartedly preach because China made this statement in 1965 that they had a 200 million man army that this is referring to China. I don't see that personally, but you'll get that message.
They probably get that also because it talks about it being an invasion from the east. Mm-hmm. And if you're going to put Israel at the central location of your eschatology, which honestly you should, then that would make sense because you're going to get China east of Israel in that scenario.
Yeah, and they also they liken the breastplates that these things have because the fire represents red, the hikaneth.
There's that fun little word again.
It's like a blue purple and then brimstone is yellow. So the Chinese flag is red and yellow, but to my knowledge there's no blue on it.
Yeah.
Do you know?
I don't think so.
Yeah.
I think it's just red and yellow.
So, I don't know. I feel like that's a stretch. And then it just doesn't fit. And then the nature of what they do doesn't fit. I basically heard it also be likened to mechanized warfare, like a 200 million mechanized warfare type thing, like either people in exoskeleton suits or...
We've all played those video games. They're great.
They're great, but it seems highly unlikely.
Sure.
200 million of those things would be insane. But it does say that basically... how they kill the third of mankind is with the fire, the brimstone, and the smoke. So once again, more smoke. If you're curious, there is a significant amount of smoke in the book of Revelation.
That's almost probably the most under-talked about thing in the tribulation is that there is just this underlying thing of smoke all the time, everywhere. It doesn't let up. I would say... for 7 years, at least.
Oh, it's going to be around. I mean, when you consider the wars.
The fires.
Yeah, it's just going to be around.
Burning things, falling from the stars.
Not having a traditional weather pattern for 7 years. I mean, get used to smoke if you're here during the tribulation. It's
you might just get a little fire going in your backyard and
just prepare yourself for it.
Just do some smoke training. Smoke training.
I also wanted to point out that it's so interesting that once you hit verses 20 and 21, that even seeing all these things that mankind is going to experience and go through, they don't repent of their sins.
Yeah.
And if you want another seven, here's another seven. Mankind does not repent of the works of their hands, the worshiping of demons, idols made of essentially all gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, murders, sorceries, immorality, and thefts. Pretty wicked group of people here. Now, we know God does not like idolship.
Yeah.
He never has loved it. It's not been his favorite thing ever. But these people, in addition to practicing those things, they're also murderers, sorcerers, they're immoral, and they're thieves, and they refuse to repent. They literally had just watched billions of people die. The way that this is implied definitely gives it a sense that they're having a knowledge of what they're doing is wrong.
I would think at this time in history, you would know what's happening. You would have a pretty good grasp of what you're looking at and how the times are. Mm-hmm. But yet you get this sense of this hardening of heart in mass.
Right.
Like this large group of people with hard hearts. And maybe it's due to the devastation they'd seen. Maybe it's due to, you know, they've seen this stuff fall on the earth, and perhaps they're looking at it and saying, how could God allow this?
Mm-hmm. And just like the people of Egypt, you know, when the plagues hit, I think that hardening was cultural and not only Pharaoh.
Yeah.
But,
well, and you see that in the, even in that scenario that God allowed them to have hardening of a heart. Mm-hmm. So you almost kind of get that sense here that God allowed them to have a hardening of their heart, even though they're witnessing these things.
Okay. Well, thank you for joining us through yet another chapter of Revelation. Once again, it's been a great joy to be here and present these things with you. I feel like essentially the last two chapters we've done have been so dark and so gloomy that it's hard to see the good that's coming. But know that there is redemption. There is a promised land. There is a new heaven and a new earth awaiting.
That's right.
That are not plagued by these things, that are not plagued by all of this cleansing that's going about and happening here. So until next time, good day.
Thank you for listening to the Faith Center Podcast Network. Be sure to like and subscribe for daily and weekly content. Once again, if you'd like more information about Faith Center, you can visit lg4square.com. That's LG, the number 4, square.com. And you can email the show at podcast@lg4square.com. Thanks for listening, and God bless.